you've been paying attention, and I know you have, we're in the midst of a series of messages that I'm wanting to address the subject of pain and suffering. We've been doing that for about 3 weeks now. And today I want to approach that from the standpoint of being disappointed in God. The reason I want to do this is because I told you at the very beginning that we were going to talk about God's role in pain and suffering. And we did that for a couple of weeks. And I also told you the other theme was our response to pain and suffering. And so disappointment is sometimes our response to pain and suffering. And so I want to preach about disappointment this morning. For the text, the scripture reading, Psalm 13 is a psalm of disappointment, as you will soon hear. It's a psalm of disappointment. It's a psalm of David, and it begins with, "O Lord, how long will you forget me?" Forever? He asks. Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. I would say that David is deeply disappointed, and he's calling out to God, and he's expressing his discouragement that God has not been answering his prayer, and it's been a long time, and he wonders if it's going to be forever. I don't know how long a time period it was between the time that David wrote that part of the psalm and where we read next. It might have been while he was writing the first part that he kind of listened to himself and decided, you know, I'm being pretty pessimistic here. I know that in the end the Lord won't fail me. Or we don't know if it was months later, but David finally came to the conclusion that all of us, I hope, will come to when he said, "But," the big but there, "I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me." Something must have happened. "And I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." So 3/4 or 7/8 of that psalm, David is deeply disappointed, but in the end, he comes around and rejoices in the fact that God has sent some kind of rescue. With that in mind, would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people once again who've gathered here, and I know that some of us are in disappointment. That disappointment may involve our disappointment in other people, or it may be that we are disappointed like David was in you. And I pray that you would help us to wrap our minds around this subject of disappointment today, that we might see and see clearly some ways that we might come out of it and put our whole trust in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a heady sermon. This is not a sermon that's filled with stories. It's a heady sermon. If you don't pay close attention, you'll probably fall asleep. Because it's almost like a lecture. I put an insert in your bulletin today because I thought it demanded it, because there's too much material to absorb, and I think you might want to remember some of these things, or at least to review them later this day or in the week ahead as it concerns disappointment. And I ask you to take that out and note, first of all, kind of a definition. Disappointment occurs when experience falls short of expectation. Think about that a second. Disappointment occurs when our experience in some way falls short of our expectations. then we're disappointed. Jim Bridgewater, it was remarkable how close it was to Jim Brandenburg. That's why I almost couldn't say your name a while ago, because I was thinking of Jim Bridgewater, experienced disappointment because his expectations fell short of his experience. His experience fell short of his expectations. Easy to get that mixed up. It's a good thing I got that right in front of me here. Disappointment occurs when experience falls short of expectation. Jim Bridgewater fully expected to make a deposit of some cash. He'd been saving cash, and he had a stack of cash about that large, and he carefully counted out the bills and made out a deposit slip, and he took that cash and put it in the bottom of a brown lunch sack, you know, and rolled it up so that it would fit in a vacuum tube at the bank, and pulled up at the drive-through window at the bank, fully expecting that he would deposit that money into his savings account. But when he reached over on the seat of his pickup truck to pick up that bag, there was a second bag there that he kind of forgot about that looked very much like the first bag. And he picked up that bag and he put it in the vacuum tube and sent it away. And when the teller on the other side opened it up, she saw that what was inside that bag was 3 hand-rolled cigarettes and a bunch of stuff that smelled kind of like wacky tobacco. So instead of cash in the bag, he had grass in the bag. And it wasn't fescue or bluegrass, if you know what I mean. The teller realized this and called the police, and Jim Bridgewater was still sitting there in his pickup truck waiting for his receipt when the police showed up. And his experience fell far short of his expectation, and so he was disappointed. The truth of the matter is that all of us have been disappointed in our lives, and it's probably true in a group of people this size that there's many people sitting here who have been disappointed recently. It's probably true that many of us carry scars on our souls because we've been deeply disappointed by either someone or even God. And the first thing I want to do today is to go back to the scripture and assure you that you're not the first person to be disappointed and even disappointed in God. For if you open up the Psalms and read the Psalms of Lament, they are filled with people who are disappointed in God. Psalm 6, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Please, Lord, turn and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." Psalm 10, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of my trouble?" Psalm 44, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Why do you hide your face and forget my misery and my oppression?" Psalm 89, "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" Lamentations 5:20, new author, Jeremiah is the author of the Lamentations. Jeremiah says, "Why do you always forget us? Why do you always forsake us for so long?" The prophet Habakkuk, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" And finally, just one example from the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul. He went to that little area called Galatia, established a church of people who were prior Jewish people, and he convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah. And he started this church, and then, as Paul was wont to do, he went on in his missionary movements. He left that place in charge of some local leaders. Well, when you read Galatians carefully, you discover that some people, so-called Judaizers, come to the church after Paul leaves and convinces them it's okay to believe in Jesus, but in addition to that, we must keep the entire law of Moses, all 619 commands. And Paul was really distressed about that. And he says in Galatians in the introduction, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." He's just deeply disappointed. He was so excited when he started a church of believers and then come to hear later that they're going the wrong way. And Paul is deeply disappointed. The Bible is chock full of people who are disappointed. And some of us are disappointed. And I want to begin by talking about 3 general principles about disappointment. Three general principles that are contained in any good social psychology textbook, but they can be illustrated from everyday life and from stories from the Bible too. I want to go over those three principles of disappointment with you now, and you can look at your handout now because we're getting there. Disappointment in relationships is the most painful kind of disappointment. Disappointment in your fill-in-the-blank word is relationships. Disappointment in relationships is the most painful kind of disappointment. Does that make sense? When I came back from Maryland this week, I was disappointed that I caught a virus down there. I was disappointed. But that is nothing like the disappointment that occurs when somebody who's close to me and somebody that I love lets me down in some way. This kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I think it's important for us to recognize that, though, that disappointment in relationships can cause the deepest disappointment. Number two, the greater the potential for intimacy in any relationship, the greater the potential for painful disappointment in that relationship. Does that make sense? Think about going to the bank teller. We've already raised that issue today. There's not a lot of intimacy with the person that's working inside the window. I mean, there's a window between you and that person, you know. You can't touch. You're just passing things back and forth between a vacuum tube. You don't have very many expectations, you know. So there's not much room for disappointment in that kind of a relationship. But you take a relationship with a spouse, we have high expectations for what a marriage should be. And when our experience falls short of our expectation, it's very ripe for disappointment. I'm hoping that makes sense. The first thing is disappointment in a relationship is the most painful kind. And the greater the potential for intimacy in a relationship, in other words, the closer we are to a person, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The closer we are to that person, we love them, and now something's happened, the greater the disappointment. The third thing I want to recognize is that there's usually a pattern that people go through when they're disappointed. There's a pattern that they go through. The pattern is threefold. First of all, we're surprised. We are surprised, and we usually respond by trying harder. That's your fill-in-the-blank words. First of all, we're surprised, and we respond by trying harder. Let's say we have a friend. We have the expectation that friends will tell us the truth. If we discover that that friend that we always thought told us the truth suddenly has lied to us, what are we? We're surprised, and we usually try harder. That is, we try to communicate better. We try to believe the person. Sometimes we'll go to extreme lengths to believe or try to even reinterpret the thing so that we can believe them. We'll try to create a climate in which trust can build so that they'll communicate better. So when we're disappointed by someone else, we're at first surprised and we try harder. But if after the first time there's a second or a third or a fourth lie coming from that person that we previously trusted, surprise turns to skepticism. Surprise turns to skepticism. And trying harder is replaced with doubt. Now when this person begins to speak, we'll wonder whether they're being honest with us or not. Right? If that pattern continues and the other person continues to let us down by telling us falsehoods, since that's the example we already started here, but there's many other examples, then surprise will slip into skepticism, which comes into the last and the third stage of disappointment, and that's cynicism. Cynicism. At first, we're surprised and we try harder. And if that doesn't work, we become skeptical and we doubt. And if that doesn't work, we finally end up and cynicism, and we become hardened. We become hardened. And it's like, I'm no longer going to ride this, you know, I'm not going to be on this ride with you anymore because I can't take any more of this disregard for the way you're treating me. Cynicism. And usually at that point, the relationship crumbles, or it can crumble. All right. Wake up. Is everybody with me? Does all that make sense? If that be true, and I think most of that stuff is in one way or another, you probably are way ahead of me, and you are already realizing that those principles that I just laid out for you can be applied to our relationship with God. And you just heard me say relationship with God, and that's what we need to remember. That Christianity is not a set of moral maxims or a code of any kind. Christianity is first and foremost a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship, and therefore there's a potential for disappointment. And it's a relationship that the Bible tells us can be an intimate relationship. In fact, the Bible tells us that in some way that we can't completely understand, God in Christ comes to live with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a potential for an intimate relationship there. So there's potential for great pain if we feel like God has somehow disappointed us. It's a relationship. And because these things are true and everything I've said so far, while it may be difficult for some of us to admit it, many of us struggle with disappointment with God. When pain and suffering invade, we naturally, like the psalmist, cry out to the Lord for help. Intervene in this situation, Lord. I'm suffering here. Why don't you do something about this? And so we have expectations from God. When time goes along and we don't see an answer to our cry for help, it's very easy for doubt to begin to creep in. Disappointment inevitably follows. At first, we're surprised at God, and so we try harder. You know what I'm talking about? You have some pain or suffering come into your life. It's what brings many people back to the church. They try harder. Okay, God, I got this going on in my life right now. I'm calling upon you to help me. So, hey, maybe I better get back to church. Or if you're already in church, maybe I better read the Bible more. Or maybe I better pray harder. And there's all kinds of ways that Christians try harder when pain and suffering come in. At first, we're surprised, and so we try harder. But if we don't see a response over time, we can slip into skepticism and doubt, and we ask the Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? Lord, do you not answer prayers at all anymore? And we slip into doubt, you see. And if that continues and there's no correction that comes about, then there's the danger that we can slip into cynicism with God and become hardened. And we say, God, I'm no longer going to ride this with you. This blatant disregard of you for my life and my situation. And if we're not careful, that's when a relationship with our Heavenly Father can crumble. A week ago Sunday, a week ago today, I was leading the prayer time. And I felt led, at that time, you remember, to tell you about my sister and to thank you for her and for the prayers that you prayed for my sister, who's an alcoholic. And I told you that my sister had been sober for about a year and she'd been doing really well. And I told you that the previous Wednesday she'd called me on the telephone just to say, Randy, I want to thank you and Gail so much for all your prayers, for helping me out so much. I read my devotions every day. I pray to the Lord every day. And she said, I just want to tell you that when I read my devotions today, a shiver went down my spine and I just felt like the Lord reached out and touched me with His love. And I just want to thank you for that. I told you guys this story. Remember that last Sunday? Little did I know that while I was telling you that story, my sister was drunk. In fact, she had started drinking the Friday before. And she continued to drink until she went into a detox program Monday night. I don't have to tell you that when you pray for a long time for God to intervene in a certain situation like that, and your prayer of help turns into a prayer of thanksgiving because seemingly God has answered that prayer, and then just to see that vaporize, that could be very discouraging and cause all kinds of doubts. Like, did you really answer that prayer, God? And if you did, why'd you let her relapse? Why did you allow that? And if you're not careful, you could reach the point where you say, you know what, God, I just don't believe you answer prayer. I got a feeling that there's many of us who experience the same things that I experienced this past week. And I want to help us all together to deal with this in a better way. And I think that perhaps the beginning of a solution for this problem goes back to the very first sentence that's at the top of your sheet I gave you, that disappointment occurs when experience falls short of expectations. So what I would like for you to think about is, what do you expect from God? Have you ever thought about that before? What kind of expectations do you have of God? I think the beginning of the solution to this problem requires us to look at our expectations of God. And I want to encourage you, not right now, because we don't have time right here, but if this is something you really want to grapple with and you want to be helped in your life with, I want to encourage you to go home today. If you wait till tomorrow, you probably forget about it. Today. And think about what expectations you have of God and write them down. And then I invite you to email them to me. And I will use combined any expectations that you put forth in the framework of a message that will come in a couple weeks so that I might be able to address more specifically some of these concerns and be enabled to bring some biblical counsel and peace to our lives. Be well assured, if you email me with your expectations of God, that I won't come in here a couple weeks from now and said, Tom Keyes has these expectations of God. I'm not going to, I won't say your name, okay? I'll try to group them in a group under a certain heading. I will not pick on anyone or point out any kind of names, but even if you don't send them to me, I highly encourage you to write down what your expectations are of God. What kind of expectations do you have? Can you do that? I think it's the beginning of a solution. And I'm going to come back to it probably 2 weeks from today. Probably 2 weeks, because I want to give you some time to email me those things. And we're going to use those 2 weeks from today. We're going to come back and talk about these expectations. But I want to conclude today by offering some pastoral counsel. I want to conclude by offering some pastoral counsel, for the way that you heard and are processing this message depends where you lie on the continuum of disappointment. For the truth is, there's some people over here right now who are on this side of the continuum of disappointment. They're not disappointed at all. You're not disappointed. And there's other people who over here who are deeply disappointed with life, with another person, and or with God. Of the people who are over here on this side, there are three groups of people who are not disappointed. I want to address each one briefly. There's three groups of people who are not disappointed. One of those groups contains those of you who have no expectations of God. You're over here. I have no expectations of God. I came to Jesus by faith. I believe He died for me on the cross. I'm looking forward to going to heaven someday. And other than that, going to heaven someday. Other than that, I have no expectations, and so you're not disappointed. That's one group. Another group that stands over here not disappointed are those who have a fairly new relationship with God. A fairly new relationship with God. You've come to Christ recently, maybe the last year or the last two, and everything's coming up daisies, everything's fresh and new. You gave your heart to Christ, and everything's just wonderful, and you're so enthused, and expectation, I mean, your experience exceeds your expectations, and you're on cloud nine, and everything's just beautiful, and it's marvelous, and you love living your Christian life, and there's no way you're disappointed because you're so fresh. My word to you is, enjoy it. Enjoy that time in your life. Because it's not going to always be that way. The third group of people who are not disappointed, ironically, are people who are deeply disappointed, but they're just not willing to admit that they're disappointed. And these are the Christians who've been taught all their lives, you don't question God. Don't doubt God. That shows you don't have any faith. And so we throw around phrases like, I'm okay. I mean, everybody around you sees you're in deep pain. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm okay. God will never give me more than I can handle, the Bible says, so I can handle this. No, you can't. By the way, that verse is not in the Bible in that way that God, if you don't ever quote that verse. God will never give me more than I can handle. That verse is one of the most misused verses in the New Testament. And it makes Christians, that's what puts Christians into this category. They want to deny that they're disappointed because they feel like they're letting God down. So yeah, everything's cool, everything's okay. When inside it's not okay at all. But there's some people who don't feel disappointed because they're denying their disappointment. And my word to you is, stop denying it and just admit what God already knows. He knows our hearts. Just let Him know. Because unless and until we confess our disappointment in God, we're not going to be ready to heal, to mend the relationship that's kind of in dire straits there. So if you've been denying disappointment, stop denying it and just be honest with God. It'll be your first step towards healing. On this side are those people. We've kind of already mentioned them. They're the disappointed people. They're the people who are surprised, skeptical, and cynical. It's probably true that there's no cynical people here. At least I don't think. You probably wouldn't be here if you were hardened. Although it might be true. But if you are cynical, if you're hardened against God, I don't know that I have a word to speak to you today. Because I don't know that you are ready to receive any word from God. If I thought you were, I'd stand here and talk all day. My hope and my prayer for you is that your heart would open a little bit so that you could restore your relationship with God. But I don't know that I, in my limited ability, have anything to say to the person who's cynical or hardened. There's also those who are skeptical here today. Remember what goes along with skeptical, and it's doubting. Doubting. And my word to you is, don't despise your doubt. Doubt is a very, very important part of a growing faith. Don't beat yourself up over your doubts. If we didn't have doubt, our faith wouldn't have room to grow. The other end of doubt is trust, you see, and where we're going with all this is a perfect trust. I will trust in you, we sang a while ago. But doubt is what actually leads to trust. Overcoming doubt leads to trust. Don't despise your doubt. Don't deny your doubt. Admit your doubt. Grapple with your doubt. Get into the Word. Seek out a trusted friend or counselor who can help you overcome your doubts. If you're skeptical and you're doubting, don't deny your doubt. Embrace your doubt and come out on the other side of it with trust. And the last group are the ones who are surprised. You're suddenly surprised. And my word to you is, don't be surprised. Be encouraged. Don't be surprised. Be encouraged. Be encouraged to know that all your heroes of the faith experience just exactly what you're experiencing right now if you're disappointed. All your heroes of the faith. Read the stories of the Old and the New Testament. Read about Abraham and Moses and David and Job and the prophets. And move into the New Testament and read about the disciples. All of them who experienced deep disappointment, even in God. We put these people sometimes up on a pedestal and we think that they're superhuman. No. Read their writings carefully and you'll see over and over and over again how they have experienced deep disappointment. Think about the disciples who watched their master nailed to a cross. Think about the disappointment they experienced on that day. Don't be surprised. Think about the Lord Jesus himself. Think about the Lord as he hung upon that cross and felt like God was a million miles away, his Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He echoes the very same disappointment contained in all those Psalms we read a while ago. So if you're suddenly surprised because some disappointment has entered into your life, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Finally, in closing, to those of you who have been disappointed with life and you've never met Christ, my word to you is come to Christ. Come to the one who endured the loneliness of the cross so that we would have a friend and a friend forever who would always be there for us. Come to the one who experienced the pain of the cross so that all of our sins could be put away. Come to the one who was raised from the dead so that you and me could look forward to life everlasting and strength for today. Come to Christ. If you're experiencing disappointment in life and you've never bowed the knee to Christ, my word to you is to come to Christ today. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the attention of these fine people and pray that the words that we have considered together would help us, especially those of us who are in deep disappointment, to come out of the dark and to come into the light of your love and your grace. I pray for those who are disappointed in you, Father, that you would take any doubts that they might have and turn them into trust in the days ahead. I especially pray for anyone who's gone through disappointment without Christ and pray that they would respond to the invitation to come to you today. You gave your all for us on the cross. You paid the penalty that we really needed to pay and deserved to pay, but you paid it for us, and we could never be thankful enough for what you've done for us in Jesus. So help us to come and experience life everlasting and strength to live these days upon this earth, however many more we're allotted to live. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.